Would you please pray with me our prayer of illumination? God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened to know your truth and your way. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Luke 20 through 28. And I'm going to read to you from the Voice translation. Jesus looked across the faces of his disciples, and he said to them, "All you who are poor, you are blessed, for now the kingdom of God belongs to you. All of you who are hungry right now, you are blessed, for your hunger will be satisfied. All of you who weep now, you are blessed, for you shall laugh. When people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and write you off as evil on account of the Son of Man, you are blessed. When these things happen, rejoice. Jump for joy, and then you will have a great reward in heaven. For at that moment, you are experiencing what the ancient prophets did when they were similarly treated by the ancestors of your detractors. All of you who are rich now, you are in danger, for you have received your comfort in full. All of you who are full now, you are in danger, for you shall be hungry. All of you who laugh now, you are in danger, for you shall grieve and cry. And when everyone speaks well of you, you are in danger, for their ancestors spoke well of the false prophets too. If you are listening, here's my message. Keep loving your enemies no matter what they do. Keep doing good to those who hate you. Keep speaking blessings on those who curse you. Keep praying for those who mistreat you. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Those are strong words from Jesus, aren't they? Strong words. This is our second week in our series of To Know What Love Is. Last week, we talked about being made for love. The prophet Jeremiah says that God made us with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And we talked about how we know what God is, what love is, because love is from God. Amen? The source of our God, of our love, is God. And God is, in fact, love in itself. And we know how God loved us, right? If you know the verse, say it with me. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the whole world might be saved through him, might come to wholeness, right, and healing through Jesus. Amen. That's good news, is it not? And we talked last week a little bit about how the word love in the Hebrew Bible, hesed, is translated in our King James Version over 149 times as mercy. Isn't that beautiful? To love is to show mercy. And we talked too about how the incarnation of that love, Jesus the Christ, gave us two commandments. Do you remember what they are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like this, and as is important, love your neighbor as yourself. And we hear it in Luke this morning. Love also your enemies. The thing that I think about when I think about the greatest commandment to love God and love others is I feel like you know, we can't give what we don't have, right? And I think that's why it's so important to ground love in what we talked about last week and being made for love. God made us out of love and for love. In fact, there's this ancient Christian belief that we bear the image of God in us. Did you know that? Did you know that we bear the very face and likeness of God? And this is an ancient Christian belief. Now, if you want to get it out and write it down, you can. I'm going to give you the Latin. It is called the Imago, I-M-A-G-O, Dei, D-E-I. In the Imago Dei, we bear the image of the God who made us. And in our Wesleyan tradition, this beautiful tradition of which we stand on the shoulders of Wesley, we still have this. You know, and some of our Christian siblings believe that we totally lose the image of God and it is not restored in us until after we are born again. But as heirs of Wesley, we still believe that there is good in every single human being, even if it is just small and tiny. And that through the process of sanctification, God is making us more and more, refining this image of God in us, so that as we go out into the world, right, as we are going, we carry the very image of God with us. Not unlike what Jesus said to his followers in John. This is how they will know that you are my followers, because you love as I have loved you. We get that privilege to bear the image of God. And friends, I want to be very clear about this. I believe every human being bears the image of God in them. Every human being has the fingerprints of God in them. There's an ancient belief around original blessing, right? We were made human beings in God's image, and we were called what? Okay, if you need to go back to Genesis, you can. Do you remember what God calls everything after God makes it? I'm sorry, say it louder for the people on the YouTube. Good. We are made, and we are made in God's image, and God makes us, as the psalmist says, knits us together in our mother's womb and counts every hair on our head and calls us what? Good. This image of God that is good, this steadfast love that is also translated into goodness and godliness. Good. But I don't know about you. Sometimes it is really hard to love other people. And sometimes it is really even hard to love myself. Anybody else struggle with that? Nobody? Everybody's good on that front? Whew, half my job is done. Fabulous. Maybe it's just me, but it has taken me 46 years and counting to learn to love myself, to learn to love myself as the God who knit me together in my mother's womb and knows every hair on my head and wants to give me more than I could ask or dream or imagine, who promises me a future and a hope, and you too, that same future and hope. Maybe it's just me, but I have a hard time seeing with God's eyes the very image of God in me. And if I can't see it in myself, I sure have a hard time seeing it in other people. That's why I say it's hard to give what you don't have. But Jesus offers us words this morning. Words to remind us that loving ourselves and loving God's people, even our enemies, That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. Now, I want to preface this with saying, if you haven't stepped into Luke, it is a little bit more. Jesus in Luke is a little more fiery, a little more, as the kids these days would say, spicy, right? As in my generation, we would say sassy, right? Jesus is a little more spunky, right? I mean, we heard it this morning. Keep loving your enemies no matter what they do to you. Keep doing good to those who hate you. Keep speaking blessings on those who curse you. Keep praying for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, this is keeping on 29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, what do? You offer them the other cheek too. If someone steals your coat, you offer him your shirt. If someone begs for you to give to him, if someone robs you of your valuables, don't demand them back. Think of the kindness you wish others would show you and do the same for them. And this is where it gets really hard, at least for me. What's the big deal if you love those people who already love you? Even scoundrels do that much. So what if you do good to those people who do good to you? Even scoundrels do that much. So what if you lend to people who are likely to repay to you? Even scoundrels lend to scoundrels if they think they will be fully repaid. If you want to be extraordinary, if you want to follow Jesus, is what he's saying, do good without restraint. Love your enemies. Lend with abandon. Don't expect anything in return, and then you will receive the truly great reward. So imitate God and be truly compassionate the way your Father in heaven is. Whew, that's hard stuff, isn't it? Is it just me? Y'all find that really super simple and easy? You're like, Rev, no. Like, what's your problem? We got this. I personally have a hard time because I think it's really hard for me to love me. And I can't see in myself what I want to see in others, it's hard for me to see that in them. There's a conversation that I had with a friend the other day, and it was very revealing. And it revealed how much we hadn't spoken in probably 3 years. And it revealed how much we had grown apart, how completely different our views of the world are. And I left that conversation feeling diseased by it, ill at ease with it. Wrestling with how are we ever going to be friends again because we are this far apart. And friends, I don't have the answer for that. Other than what Jesus tells me. Do good with abandon. Love well. I don't know how to love people if I can't love myself. If I can't get to know that imago Dei within me. And it's fascinating to me because the world around us, at least for me, feels like it is swirling in hatred and prejudice and bias right now. It feels like we are quick to snap to violence. I don't know if you all knew this, but there was actually a shooting at Bojangles, which is less than a mile away from this church this weekend. We are like on the edge all the time. Does anybody else feel that way? The tension around us rising? It's not the first time that the world has turned into a heated kind of environment. Just like I take solace in the friends of Jesus, I also take solace in the words of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And February is Black History Month, right? And I didn't plan this sermon to line up this way, but God is good. I want to read for you what Dr. King said. And I want to remind you before I read for you that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was the most hated man in America at one time. He was receiving death threats. He was being surveilled by the government and by other people. And ultimately, he would be murdered for his views, his non-violent views on equal rights. This is what Dr. King says. He actually preaches a sermon on this same passage of scripture. And if you want to go read the whole thing, it's entitled Loving Your Enemies. He preached it in Michigan. This is what he says. He says, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. So too, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And when he talks about loving your enemies, he says this. He says, we have to come to see today that far from being practical, the impractical idealist, Jesus is a practical realist. The words of the text stand before us with a new urgency. And far from being a pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, this command is an absolute necessity for the survival of our civilization. Love is the key to the solution of the problems of our world. Love even for enemies. Since this is a basic Christian command and a basic Christian responsibility, it is both fitting and proper that we stop from time to time to analyze the meaning of these words. So he begins with raising, how do we actually love our enemies? Isn't that beautiful language and God's words through the prophet Martin Luther King Jr. That love is the key solution to the problem of this world. Love even for our enemies, and it is a basic Christian command and a basic Christian responsibility. But how? How, when we are this far apart, do we come together? How? When we are either seen as the enemy or see enemies, how do we bridge the gap? There's a bit of scripture that says love covers a multitude of sin. And my understanding of the word sin, it's also not wrong to translate that love covers a multitude of disconnection. So how do we love? And the very first thing that Martin Luther King Jr. tells us to do is this. He says, it seems that the first thing that the individual must do in order to love his enemy is to develop a capacity to forgive with naturalness and ease. If one does not have the capacity to forgive, one does not have the capacity to love. Whew. And that means ourselves, right? That means those of us who are caught in cycles of shame and blame and guilt, that we got to forgive ourselves because God has already forgiven us. Amen? And we keep living in those cycles of shame and blame and guilt. And Jesus is like, yo, on the cross, risen from the grave, why do you keep beating yourself up about this? But it's also why I think hesed is translated into mercy. Because when we have the capacity to forgive, we have the capacity to extend mercy and grace. So we have to first practice our forgiveness muscles. The second thing that we have to do in order to love our enemy, our how, is Martin Luther King Jr. tells us that we have to recognize that the negative deed of the enemy does not all represent all that the individual is. We are not one thing. Will you say that with me? We are not one thing. In this world of hyperpolarization, all nuance has been lost. We are not one thing. We are not one thing. And an evil deed does not represent the whole of one's being. Amen. There is always the possibility of redemption. There is always the possibility of forgiveness. We always have the potentiality to tap into that imago Dei in ourselves and be what? The image of God in the world. That's all he's saying here. We are not one thing. And he says, finally, when we come to see that there is within every human being the image of God, no matter how much it is scarred, it is still there. And when we come to recognize that the evil act of our enemy neighbor is not the whole being of our enemy neighbor, we develop the capacity to love him in spite of his evil deed. That's big. That is so big. The capacity then to recognize the imago Dei, the image of God in people who want to curse us and persecute us and strike us down. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? But thank God we don't do it alone. Amen. Thank God we have a Holy Spirit who is working in us and through us, who is constantly refining us, bringing us closer to Christ, closer to our truest selves, who wants to offer that to everyone. Amen. And then he says that the other thing that we have to do in order to love our enemy neighbor is this. We must seek at all times to win friendship and understanding rather than defeat or humiliate him. There may come a time when it will be possible for you to humiliate even your worst enemy, a time to even defeat him, but in order to love the enemy, in order to follow what Jesus is calling us to do as disciples, we have to say no. Cannot do it. Love means understanding goodwill for all men and women and people. And love means a refusal to defeat any individual. So somehow love makes it possible for us to place vision and to center our activity on the evil system and not on the individual enemy who may be caught up in that system. And remember, Martin Luther King Jr. was speaking to the evil of segregation and systemic racism. And he says, and so we set out to defeat segregation and not the segregationist. We set out to defeat the evil system of communism and not the communist. And there is a great deal of difference because there must be an active love for individuals who may be caught up in an evil and unjust system while we continue to work passionately, unrelentingly to do away with the system itself. Friends, for such a time as this, are we called to love our enemies? Are we called to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who persecute us, to turn the other cheek when we are struck? It is a system of nonviolence. The first Christians were nonviolent. In fact, they refused to serve in the Roman army. That is how nonviolent the first Christians were. And in a a water and a culture that we are swimming in that is so quick to violence, so quick to proclaim the enemy, so quick to other people, so quick to throw nuance out the window, so quick to judge. What a breath of fresh air we can bring this world, offering love and forgiveness and hope. Loving even our enemies as we work to dismantle systems, as our baptismal vow says, oppression, injustice, and evil in this world. Amen. So this week, as we walk into loving our enemies, as we get to know ourselves and what that image of God is reflected in us, as we come to understand that we have to love our enemy, right? To understand that we see the imago Dei in them, that we forgive them for their inaction and their ignorance, that we forgive them for participation in a system that is unjust and evil and oppressive. We have to love our enemy and see the human being in front of us that bears the very image of God. Friends, I believe wholeheartedly that the best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. And who better to be tasked with loving people who are seemingly unlovable than those of us who claim that Jesus has loved us even when we were still sinners? Amen? God's mercy and love and compassion were poured out for us. So this week, our love in action seems simple, but I'm already feeling some resistance to it. Our love in action is this. We are going to pray. If you want to write it down, you can, but you can do this when you get home. We are going to pray for those people who challenge us. And then we are going to write a note of encouragement to them. I want to remind you that love has boundaries. And so please don't do anything that puts your safety at risk. I want to remind you that because of those boundaries, as Desmond Tutu talks about in his book of forgiving, sometimes instead of renewing a relationship and reconciling a relationship, we need to release it. And so when we forgive people, we get to a place of releasing a relationship. So I say that to say when you are praying for those people who challenge you and writing notes of encouragement, do so with your safety in mind, both your physical safety, your spiritual safety, and your emotional safety. And with that, all God's children said what? Amen. As I finish last week's sermon, I want to say, remind you of this. Our challenge, our goal is always to pursue love.